Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show. Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Happy Wednesday. It is March 14th. Awfully glad you're with me this morning. You know, I just got recently the new iPhone that has face recognition. So let me tell you, I need to find someone who knows how to turn off the cackle feature on that phone, because it opens up, it recognizes your face and then opens up. So I hold my phone up to my face, and then it opens up, but then I hear this sound. Ew. So, anybody knows how to shut that feature off, let me know. Looks like eastern Connecticut is still getting hit pretty hard with a snowstorm. Frankly, in Minnesota, I'm putting away my winter jackets, putting away my gloves. I'm taking off those little strings that attach from my jacket to my glove. I always look forward to taking those off every year. You know, you might laugh, but I don't lose gloves anymore. So there you go. We've got Bill English is in studio. He recently tried to enter the witness relocation program voluntarily. I don't think you can do that. Just what I've been told. They place you in that program. You can't voluntarily try to get into it, Bill, just so you know. We're going to talk about Proverbs chapter 12, because there is lots of wisdom to learn today. So thanks for being with us. We'll take a little break and then bring on Bill. It's 5 minutes after the hour. It is 7 minutes after the hour. Welcome to the Early Morning Late Show. I'm in studio with Bill English from BibleandBusiness.com. Bill, we're going to be tackling a little bit of Proverbs 12 today, but we're going to start in chapter 11 to try to get things tied into 12. In verse 30, it says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and the one who is wise saves lives. If the righteous receive their due on earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner?"
And then it goes on to say, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid, and good people obtain favor from the Lord, but he condemns those who devise wicked schemes." So these four verses form what the commentators call an inclusio, and there's two characteristics about the wicked here. And what are they? One, they hate correction, right, in verse 12. And the other one is that they devise wicked schemes, whereas the righteous have four elements here. They save lives, and I want to come back to that in just a moment. They love discipline, they love knowledge, and the result is they find favor from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that save lives, maybe this is because I was on the board at the Robbinsdale Women's Center for a while, but that save lives, in my mind, I immediately think of helping women choose to life instead of abortion. And helping people whose lives are close to being destroyed, helping them find new life. So, like the program that you've done for I don't know how many years on the weekends, with recovery from addictions, would be that type of thing, saving lives.
Mm-hmm. Don't the righteous also hate correction? You said
no.
The wicked hates correction. I think the righteous do too. I hate it.
No, we don't. We love discipline.
Okay.
No, we really don't. Rebecca's scrunching her nose
Rebecca
on that one.
Scrunching, yes, she is. But no, don't we kind of dislike correction? Come on.
Isn't there a passage in Hebrews that says, while it's painful, it's good for us?
Mm-hmm.
And I think if we take a long-term view of correction from the Lord's discipline, that we actually will like it. Well. In this case, we'll love it. Christians who lead undisciplined lives. You meet Christians who say, "I'm not good at self-discipline."
Mm-hmm.
You know, you start to wonder at some point, where is their walk with the Lord? Because those who walk closely with the Lord tend to have self-discipline.
Mm-hmm. I think we have given discipline a bad rap. Discipline is a very good word. It's a very happy word. Discipline is freedom. If you have the discipline to do certain things, you have the freedom to enjoy other things.
The discipline keeps you from being in bondage, does it not?
I believe it does.
And so, you know, was it Richard Foster? Who was it that wrote the book?
Richard Foster.
The Something About the Disciplines of Life, mm-hmm. back in the 80s. He wrote that book.
That's a great book. I still have that.
Yeah, I do too.
Yeah, interesting. All right, in verse 1 of chapter 12, Bill, it says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever mm-hmm. hates correction is stupid. Can we say stupid?
Well,
we can't call people stupid, can we?
No, they're not saying that the person is stupid. I guess they are. Whoever hates correction is stupid, right?
Sounds that way.
Yeah, it does sound that way.
Well, you don't ever call anyone stupid, do you?
Yeah. Well, you know what? I'd like to go back and look at what the Hebrew actually means here. That's the NIV translation. It's not a good idea to hate correction because you will eventually be corrected by somebody.
Mm-hmm.
If you're rebellious to your parents, then the school's going to have to discipline you. Mm-hmm. If you're rebellious to the school, the community is going to have to discipline you. Eventually, somebody is going to discipline you.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm just trying to figure out why we don't like discipline. Don't we want to learn and improve and grow and become better? And doesn't that happen through correction?
Not really. Not everybody wants to learn and improve and grow and get better. I would disagree with the premise that everybody wants that. Some people equate that with a lack of freedom. A lack of ability to do whatever I want to do and not have any consequences to what I do.
That's true. That's a parallel universe I don't live in.
Yeah, I don't live in that one either.
Because I frankly think discipline is wonderful, and I think it's a great word, and I think discipline is freedom.
It is. Yeah, mm-hmm. you actually find freedom through discipline.
You can. Yeah, absolutely.
Whereas most people think freedom is found by not having discipline.
Right.
And I think that that's a lie from the pit of hell, quite frankly.
Right. All right. In verse 2, it says, good people obtain favor from the Lord, but he condemns those who devise wicked schemes.
Yeah. Yeah. The people who live righteously with the Lord are going to incur the Lord's favor. And that goes back to if you were to do a study of blessings and curses, Bill, throughout the scriptures, you'll find that blessings come from those who follow God and live righteously before him. And he doesn't bless those who devise wicked schemes, who live unrighteously.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is in line with that.
Okay. But those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf.
Yeah, when you combine that with verse 28, and I'm trying to find where it is here.
Chapter 11?
Yeah, in chapter 11. What this really teaches is that a man cannot provide for the security of his family through any means that violate the basic principles of right and wrong. You'll find that people who try to provide for their family, who try to provide for themselves by engaging in fraudulent or wicked schemes mm-hmm. are eventually going to fail at it. So the idea here is rather than to focus one's attention on making as much money as possible, what you really want to do is turn your thoughts to the choice of a good wife and the spiritual nature of your children and then working hard to provide for them.
Okay, Bill, in verse 3 it says, no one can be established through wickedness, but the righteous cannot be uprooted. What does it mean to be established? Because I certainly see lots of what apparently are wicked people very established in this world.
You know, the word picture here is one of a tree that has deep roots and is established, and you're not going to move it.
Okay.
And even though the winds of a storm come, the tree may bend, but it's not going to move. And so wickedness does not give you that kind of foundation, whereas righteousness does.
Okay. The plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the speech of the upright rescues them. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous stands firm.
Yeah, there's a logical progression here. And when it comes to planning in verse 12, verse 5, the plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. There, what that says, the righteous make plans that are holy and just and mm-hmm. right and true. And whereas the wicked, they're going to plan their schemes, but they're going to do it with deceitful counsel. Okay, this goes back to some of the kings in the Old Testament who chose advisors who were wicked, and their schemes never worked out.
Mm-hmm. What about the Christians out there listening that feel like they have stood with righteousness, but their house has collapsed?
Yeah, that's now you get into the problem of suffering. Well, you know, why do bad things happen to good people?
Right.
And I remember Harold Kushner's book concluded by saying that that happens because God just isn't big enough to sustain it all and to make sure everything works the way it should. Look, there is a sense in which the righteous are going to find the favor of the Lord, but that doesn't always mean that you're going to find it right now, today. Sometimes God allows things to come into our lives that are bad in our estimation, but God intends them for our good. And whether it's a discipline or a correction type of thing, or whether he's allowing, like in the book of Job, in Job's life, for Job to be tested in a way that Job had no idea he was being tested, you know, it's the sovereignty of God that is what we should rest in, not the outcomes of whether our actions result in the outcomes that we think they should.
Mm-hmm. Bill, I think I'm still thinking about a good definition of the word discipline.
Are you?
I'm still thinking of it. So if you're out there and you have a really solid definition of discipline, let me know what that is. Bill@myfaithradio.com would love to hear what you think it is. It is 16 minutes after the hour. We'll be back in just a minute with Bill English. Good morning. 18 minutes after the hour, Bill English is in studio with me. We're talking about Proverbs, and we've been stuck on this word discipline. And during the break, we were discussing about the earliest experiences we have with discipline are sometimes confused as punishment.
Yeah.
Because I am going to discipline you, and all of a sudden you're in a heap of trouble, and you associate being in trouble with discipline. So it's not a good word for many people. And I'm wondering, Bill, if once again Satan doesn't have an agenda to confuse a good, godly word and make it into something that it's not.
Yeah, conceptually, I associate punishment with retribution and focusing on the past, whereas conceptually, I associate discipline with the change of the inner man and focusing on the future. Now, you and I looked up the definition of discipline on the internet here, and it talks about helping somebody conform to behaviors or a code of conduct. But I think God's discipline is more about changing who we are internally, what we love. God's discipline leads to a godly life, and so I think by necessity, through the Holy Spirit, there's a transformative process in godly discipline.
Mm-hmm. I've always thought about the discipline being freedom in so many different areas of life. Let's say, for example, you're a salesperson, and I think, well, if you have the discipline to make cold calls, you then have the freedom to expand your customer base. And if you have the discipline to expand your customer base, you have the freedom to grow your business. If you have the discipline to grow your business, you have the freedom to make a 1:30 tea time on Thursday.
There you go.
So it's a happy thought, isn't it? Isn't discipline just a great word?
I think it is. And most people don't associate it that way, but perhaps maybe a few will start changing how they think as a result of today's show.
That would be nice. All right, let's get back to chapter 12 of Proverbs. Better to be a nobody and yet have a servant than pretend to be somebody and have no food.
Yeah,
even
modest prosperity is better than high status. That's the comparison there.
Mm-hmm.
So if you need to choose between having a lot of recognition and status or having modest prosperity or even no prosperity, that's what God says you should choose, the modest prosperity. The status is really not worth anything.
Okay. Verse 13, evildoers are trapped by their sinful talk, and so the innocent escape trouble.
Boy, where did you go?
Verse 13.
I don't see it here in my notes, to be honest with you.
That's all right.
So what was it again?
Evildoers are trapped by their sinful talk. Let's just leave it at that for now.
Yeah.
What about sinful talk, coarse talk, deceitful talk, the kinds of things that will trap you?
Yeah, and also making promises that you know you can't keep in order to keep other people at bay, making statements that you know may or may not be true, that might be injurious to other people, making commitments that you're not sure you can fulfill. All of that would be considered evil talk.
Mm-hmm. All right, in verse 15, it says, the way of fools seem right to them, but the wise listen to advice.
Yes.
Once again, advice is important.
It is. But yet the Bible characterizes fools as being the people who are so sure of themselves that they never seek advice.
Mm-hmm.
But the Bible contrasts that by saying that the wise readily seek it out. And, you know, we see this a lot with business owners and business leaders and, frankly, nonprofit owners, church pastors, and other parachurch professional leaders. Many times they do not seek out advice when they should, and to the extent that they should and they don't, to that extent, they're acting like a fool.
Aren't they being paid, though, to be the person in charge, the person that makes decisions, the person that offers leadership, that drives the boat? Come on, Bill.
Yeah, you know, and you bring up a good point, but being in charge doesn't mean you're a know-it-all.
I know, but can you show up and go, okay, what should we do? I need advice.
Yeah.
Well, wait a minute, you're in charge. Shouldn't you be leading the pack here?
That is leadership, is to seek advice. That is leadership, is to figure out, is to figure out what the best course of action is after listening to the advice of others.
Mm-hmm. All right.
That, to my mind, that's the way it is. I've got projects at this turnaround that I'm doing, and I'm out talking to vendors all the time. What do you think we should do here? How would you handle this? I'm seeking advice.
Okay. In verse 16, it says, fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult.
Yeah. Fools demonstrate annoyance easily. You ever seen somebody who can just get really kind of ticked or annoyed or agitated quickly?
Well, let me look in the mirror.
Yeah, well, and that's usually when they're being challenged,
mm-hmm.
when their thoughts, their know-it-all thoughts are being challenged, and they are what the Bible considers to be fools.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas the righteous understand that when they get advice, sometimes they're going to be challenged, and they might actually even be insulted a little bit by the advice. The righteous overlooks that and says, I still need that advice.
Mm-hmm. Bill, in verse 18, it says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing.
I tell you what, the right words at the right time mm-hmm. can bring great healing. But again, fools, the reckless, when they say things, they think they're being helpful, but they're actually really destroying things.
Mm-hmm. Verse 22 says, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. Lying lips, that goes on every day in business.
It does. And it goes on every day in life.
True.
And unfortunately, sometimes it goes on in our own lives. We just lie to ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You know, I can continue to do the same thing, and I'm going to get a different result. We tend to lie to ourselves.
Mm-hmm. I love verse 25. Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Kind words are free and available and can be passed out starting immediately.
To him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. You can always give somebody a kind word. You can always find something truthful about them
mm-hmm.
that is good about them that you can speak back into their lives and encourage them that way.
How important is it as in leadership to be offering kind words?
Very important because people will remember the critical comments far more readily than they will remember all the good comments. I think the ratio is like 4-1 or 5-1 in order to balance that out.
Mm-hmm. Verse 26, the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray.
It does, because the wicked are going to choose friends that will lead them astray, and they're promiscuous with their friendships. And yet the righteous are not. The righteous are careful who they let into their lives, and they are discerning about who they listen to for advice.
Mm-hmm. I've heard this expression all the time, you have to follow your gut instinct. What do you think about that?
You have to follow your gut instinct. What I think is that there is some level of truth to following your intuition, but if that's all you follow, then you're a fool.
Mm-hmm.
You need to also get the advice of other people, other godly people that you've led into your lives who over time have proven themselves to be reliable and godly. And then from there, you can hopefully take the right course of action. Your best advice giver is the Holy Spirit.
I agree. Thank you for closing with that, because that is
a truth.
So thank you very much, Bill. It is 27 minutes after the hour. We'll take a short break. And next up, David Wheaton at about 20 minutes to the hour. But Breakpoint next. All right, I think it's about time we get a little bit of a news update. 32 minutes after the hour when we return, which we will do soon. David Wheaton will be with us. Good morning. It's 24 minutes until the top of the hour. Ken Sandy is an author and founder of Peacemaker Ministries. He said there are three things you can keep in mind when interacting with others that will help you remember God is working in your relationships.
The three elements of developing a greater God awareness and a better, more faithful God engagement is to glorify God. That my main purpose in life is to bring him honor and praise. And Jesus said that in Romans, or John 8:29. He said, the one who sent me is with me. He never leaves me alone, for I always do what pleases him. He's always seeking to honor and glorify God. Secondly is pursue God. That's for the P. And it means being in the Bible, being in good teaching, preaching, in fellowship, reading good books, digging into God's word, seeking him, pursuing him, a knowledge of him. And then third is serving him. That when I get up in the morning, it's not about me. It's not even so much about my wife. It is about serving Jesus, which includes loving my wife and my executive assistant and my neighbor next door. And so if you've got those three things working in your mind in the background, glorify God, pursue God, serve God, it's like having the best GPS for your life you could ever imagine.
That was Ken Sandy. If you want to hear that full interview, go to myfaithradio.com. Sandy is spelled S-A-N-D-E. It will take you right to that interview. Next up, David Wheaton, just back from the Shepherds Conference in L.A. Going to share what went on there. Be back in a minute.
Nobody goes through life without struggling. It's just not possible. So why do some parents freak out when their teen goes through hard times? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Struggling teens often present a crisis to their parents. Mom and dad might back away from their child in those moments because they feel like failures. Or they jump in and protect their teen from any hardship. My challenge to moms and dads with struggling teens is this. As your kids apply the principles you've taught them, they'll always run into trouble in the world. But that doesn't mean you've done your job poorly. In fact, it's your chance to step up and love your teen at a time they need you the most.
Learn how to navigate your child's turbulent teen years with Mark Gregson's free course. Get instant access by visiting freeparentingcourse.com.
One minute until the top of the hour. David Wheaton is my guest on our studio line and just back from the Shepherds Conference in Los Angeles. Anxious to hear about that. Good morning, David.
Hey, good morning, Bill. Sorry I couldn't be with you last week, but the time change in Los Angeles was a little treacherous.
Yeah, we weren't going to make you go through that, but we're very interested in hearing about the Shepherds Conference. I know you've been in past years. Would love to hear more about it.
Yeah, my brother, older brother and I have gone for about the last 10 years, and it's held at Grace Community Church in Los Angeles, which is where John MacArthur has been pastor for nearly 50 years, which is pretty incredible.
Amazing.
In today's world.
Yep.
But I think the Shepherds Conference has been going on for 40 years, and basically it's the really intent of it is it's a pastor's conference, but you know, I'm not a pastor, but most of the people who attend it, and there's about 3,500 men nowadays who come from literally all over the world. To this conference, I would say a majority of them are pastors or church leaders or elders, but there's also a lot of laymen too, just like me, regular people. So it's a really diverse group of men that come from all over the place. And there's probably about 20 different preachers who teach either the keynote sessions or some of the breakout sessions, like, you know, John MacArthur, of course, Steve Lawson. Some of our listeners may know some of these names. Al Mohler of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, Mark Dever from Capital Baptist, Nine Marks Ministries, Ligon Duncan from Reformed Theological Seminary, and many others. And basically, it's like it's typically 3 days. Sometimes it can be 4 days, depending on the year. So they pick a theme. This year, the theme was "I will build my church." I'll get into that in a second. But throughout the day, for those 3 days, you attend three or four of these keynote sessions. They're like, you know, this incredible, really reverent, good music. And then there'll be typically a 60 to 70 minute message. So it's a lot more than you would get maybe at a typical church on a Saturday, a 25 to 30 minute message. Again, it's intended for pastors, and they're trying to really influence, teach pastors and church leaders, you know, biblical teaching, sound ecclesiology. That's just a big word for, you know, what the Bible says about how a church should be conducted. And so they can influence them to go back and implement some of these things in their own church.
So, David, let me back up just a little bit. You said you went with your older brother, John or Mark?
I went with Mark.
Okay, that would be my guess. Just because I always think of Mark doing stuff like this with you. But
he's in some ways the impetus. He loves this. He's a medical doctor, and so it just goes to show you they don't have to be a pastor to go to it. But he loves the preaching there, and he really gets me fired up every year to go. He doesn't really have to get me that fired up. I love when I get there. I don't like to travel anymore. I did enough planes back in the day that I could do away with going
yes,
to airports
did.
Anymore.
Yes, you did. So, David, what was did the conference have a specific theme this year?
Yeah, the theme was "I will build my church," and that's from the passage in Matthew chapter 16. You know, where before Christ is going to meet with his disciples in the last week of his life, he says this: "I also say to you that you are Peter." This is the kind of a controversial passage that sometimes Roman Catholics appropriate for the Catholic Church, as if Peter's the first pope, where he says, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower." I won't get into that whole interpretive about that verse, but basically every message in the conference was about something to do with how to build the church. And so MacArthur preached a couple times on the purpose of the church is to see Christ formed in the people. In other words, to see the people sanctified. H.B. Charles, who's a great African-American pastor, just really love him. He talked about, and I can tell you, I wanted to talk a little bit about his message, so that's why I give a little more attention to him, is that sure. He talked about the Christian as being a servant in the church. Another one, Phil Johnson, the executive director of Grace to You, talked about love for Christ. That's the true mark of a church. Another guy named Art Azurdia talked about the influence of the church. I want to talk about that message too.
Okay.
Ligon Duncan, the power of the church. So every single message had something to do with the role and responsibility of the church. And so, you know, there are a lot of conferences, Bill. As a Christian, you could literally go to a conference every weekend, I would say. And there's all different types of conferences. You know, probably a lot of people listening today have heard of maybe the Global Leadership Summit Conference, you know, one that Bill Hybels and the Willow Creek Association puts on, where churches all over the country. It's a highly influential conference. They bring in a lot of business leaders, both Christian and non-Christian, and you know, they're trying to influence churches around the country. Or even someone like the Catalyst Conference with Andy Stanley and Craig Groeschel. There are lots of conferences. The Shepherd's Conference is definitely a much more conservative evangelical conference. I mean, the focus of this conference is teaching pastors to do biblical exposition, teaching verse by verse, you know, the inerrancy of Scripture, the doctrines of grace and salvation. And just the fact that it's actually a men-only conference, I think, says a lot, you know, for church leadership, men-only in church leadership, as Scripture talks about in the New Testament. I think that says a lot about what this conference, you know, is kind of the core of this conference. It's not, you know, patriarchal, as, you know, maybe someone on the left would like to say, but that's a very biblical, traditional, orthodox doctrine is, you know, men as pastors and elders of churches. Not that there's no role for women at all. That's not the point. There's plenty of roles for women in churches. But really a good conference and something I really gained from every year.
Okay, David, I want to ask you what the greatest hits of the conference was, the messages that really stuck with you. I know when we come back, you'll have that ready to go. It is 15 minutes until the top of the hour. When we return, more with David Wheaton. Minutes until the top of the hour. David Wheaton is my guest, and he is just returning from the Shepherds Conference in Los Angeles. He had several messages that stuck with him. He's going to share those with us now.
Yeah, there's about 21 pages of notes I took, so I'll just start at the beginning.
All right.
I think I just want to highlight one message because it really struck me. It was by a man by the name of Art Azurdia. It's kind of an interesting name, mm-hmm. Art Azurdia. He's a seminary professor, and he at Western Seminary, the master. He kind of travels and does different seminary work positions that way. And I had heard of him, but never heard him preach. This was the first time. And he gave a message on the influence of the church. And he talked about something that I think is very relevant for Christians today. He called it meaningful worldliness. And he based this whole passage on his sermon on John 17, where the high priestly prayer of Christ to his Father right before he's crucified. And he pulled out a particular passage of that prayer in John 17, which is verses 17 through 19, where Jesus says, the disciples and by extension, those who follow him are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And he talked about how there's two dangers for Christians. One is a kind of cultural gluttony, where the point of the Christian life is fulfillment or kind of seeking after what the world seeks, you know, a more fulfilled life, bigger home, just absorbing everything that the world has to offer. Like, we can be really immersed in the world. That'd be like in the world, not of the world. This is the side of being really in the world to the point of you're really not any different than the world. Okay. So that's what he said. It's a great danger for the evangelicals to be gorging on the world in its media, its entertainment, its materialism. And we are called to be salt and light in the world and not sugar in the world. Okay, so that's one danger. Mm-hmm. On the other side, there's this cultural anorexia. This is another danger, where this is purging oneself completely from the world, where you isolate yourself and then insult the world. In other words, you don't have any contact with the world. You don't have any real interactions with too many unbelievers. You live in a Christian bubble all the time. You keep your kids completely out of the world. In other words, that's an alternate pit. That's not the purpose why we're saved. Again, from that passage, we're saved to be holy but in the world and impacting it. And he told this story, I don't think I'll ever forget, about when he came to this realization that we have to have a meaningful worldliness. He said that when he was pastoring or leadership of a church, that he had a daughter who was, I think, in her maybe preteens or early teens, and she had a friend from school that was struggling with same-sex homosexual attraction. And the daughter came to her youth group on Wednesday night or whenever it was and shared that as a prayer request to her youth group. And the response in the youth group was very much like, whoa, I mean, why pray for that? That's terrible. I mean, it was a very negative response to even praying for that. And the daughter was very, very be like very stunned, like shocked, like didn't know what to think. It was kind of, you know, in a state of the drive home with her father, the guy who gave this message, and told him about it. And he realized right then and there how much he had failed as a pastor to not teach his congregation how to have this meaningful worldliness. In other words, how to be striving for holiness and sanctification and yet be engaged in the world to try to be able to share the good news and a biblical worldview with other people. Again, it's not gorging on the world, but it's not isolating ourselves from the world.
Boy, is that interesting, David. Meaningful worldliness. Those are a couple of words I don't picture being together, but I like it.
Yeah, I just thought it was a, you know, he said that another good quote that stuck out in my mind is that a consistent sanctification necessitates a purposeful sanctification. In other words, we're sanctified. We're trying to grow in holiness so that we can that his sanctification can be used to have an impact on the world. And so I think it really brought up a good point. I think it's a tendency for all of us to either go one way or the other. You know, many evangelicals really want to be immersed in the world. We're not very different than you. We're like you. We go to church. We have a different lifestyle a little bit, but we're like you, and we take in all the same things the world takes in. You know, I think to a point where it hurts our sanctification. But then on the other side, it's also easy to say, you know, who do we have our meet? Yes. When was the last time you had unbelievers over for dinner with the intention of, you know, sharing your faith story with them, not necessarily hammering them over the head, but developing relationships so that you can look for opportunities to share the gospel with them.
Mm-hmm. David, I'm just trying to put my arms around this meaningful worldliness idea, because obviously there's lots of things that go on in the world that we engage in, that we enjoy, that isn't necessarily, scriptural or godly. They're just activities. I mean, let's say we just we go to a baseball game together, you and me. All right. And that's kind of worldly. It's, you know, but it's something that I could enjoy, you could enjoy, and all of a sudden we're engaging in meaningful worldliness when that gives me an opportunity to just have a relationship with you outside of, in a more relaxed environment where we can have a conversation. So a lot of it can be really quite good, isn't it?
It is very good. And let me just say about that message and the other messages, they offer all these messages for free on shepherdsconference.org.
Oh, really?
Yeah, they're all free. So I don't know if they put them all up. You know, this soon, the conference just ended on Friday. I don't know if they're all up there yet, but okay. They have all the years of Shepherd's Conference messages literally on one page at shepherdsconference.org. And for me, after coming back from the conference, I'm just realizing that this kind of preaching, it's not the conference itself, but biblical preaching moves you, and it just changes your life. And so I've just realized that I want to take more of that kind of preaching in, you know, when I'm away from the Shepherd's Conference, you know, in my own family and home. So I'm going to start trying to listen to some of the years maybe I didn't go in the past, or some I already heard once before, and try to take some of those in. I'd encourage listeners to do the same, shepherdsconference.org.
And David, what would you say is the health of the churches are in the U.S. today? Are they focusing on line-by-line biblical teaching, or there are just so few and far between good churches teaching this way?
Yeah, that's always a tough question. I would say they would say this. I mean, I think I heard John MacArthur say this, that this time in history is the most powerful time in history for the propagation of the gospel, with the advent of nothing else than the internet.
Right.
I mean, the gospel's going out everywhere to places they could never have it go in the past. So this is an exploding time for the gospel propagation. Yet at the same time, I think especially in America, it's a time where so many churches are focused on having an audience-centered ecclesiology. Again, what that means is that the message and methodology of the church is focused on trying to discern where people are and what they want. So the message might be, how can we talk to people's felt needs about marriage and family and depression and other things like that, rather than going, you know, chapter by chapter through scripture. And all those things, by the way, come out when you do preach verse by verse through scripture. And secondly, the methodology. How can we kind of tweak the service so that people feel relevant and cutting edge with music and lighting and dress and all this kind of stuff? And so I think they'd say there's too much focus on tweaking the message and the methodology rather than looking to the early church, what they did, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer, focusing on those fundamentals and letting the Holy Spirit convict people through the preaching of the word.
Amen, David. Thanks so much for being on the show. I'll talk to you next week.
Thank you, Bill.
You bet. It is 3 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll take a short break and wrap it up. Thanks again to David Wheaton and to Bill English for making Hour 2 such a great hour. It's been great being with you this morning. I hope we have helped you get your day started well. Thanks for listening. Thanks for supporting Faith Radio. Love you like crazy. Have a great day. See you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.